Amen. Well, it goes without saying again that the year has been a difficult one. 2020 will be remembered for much, and it's been a year that has brought about much tragedy as well. And it's been devastating for many people. We don't want to forget how hard this year has been for many. And it's been a year full of life-changing experiences, and some that have brought a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety, a lot of uncertainty in our midst. Some would say it's been a year like no other. I definitely haven't experienced a year like this in my lifetime. I'm sure each of you are in the same boat. But within this year, as I mentioned earlier, there has been some good things come out of it, amen? There has been some shoots of life springing forward, some shoots of green sprouting out of what has been a dark year, some light amongst the darkness. And for Kelly and I, that light and life was the birth of our new baby girl, Chloe Elizabeth. So for us, as a family, 2020 is going to be the year that we remember Chloe's birth. And when I reflect on that experience, a father's love for their child is something beautiful, isn't it? I mean, in my life, there's been no experience like seeing your children born for the very first time. I cannot describe the sense of love and affection that I was just overcome by the moment I held them in my hands. And this actually gave me a glimpse, these experiences, into the love that God has for His people, His church. In fact, He loves all people, all humanity, equally the same. Amen? We believe that God the Father loves every single human being who's walked this earth and is walking this earth equally the same. That's evident in that reality right there. He didn't die just for us or a few people. He died for all of humanity. But there is something to say of the fact that God has a special show of affection for His church. Amen? He loves His church deeply. He loves each and every one of you and I deeply. But when we reflect on fatherhood, and as I reflect on fatherhood personally, again, it takes the cake of all experiences of life. But one of those aspects of fatherhood that I've really been struck by is how much a child models and emulates their parents' behaviors and actions. For those who are parents here today, would you say that to be true? I've just been struck by how children model the behaviors and actions of their parents. Chloe, as I mentioned, she's at this stage. She's coming up to 6 months of age, which is unbelievable how quick that's gone. But she's starting to eat solids for the first time. But what she's been doing when she eats is she doesn't open her mouth. She sticks her tongue out. That's how she expects to be fed. And so we're saying, no, Chloe, you've got to open your mouth. And we model it to her. Ah, still the tongue sticks out like that. And we stick the food on. She sucks it back in. But it's been amazing to see her start to open her mouth and model the behaviors of Kelly and I. Our second eldest, Jacob, well, he's at a terrific stage of life. The terrible twos, as they call it. He's at a really difficult age, and it's been since Chloe has been born. The middle child syndrome is a real thing. And it's been actually a demonstration to us of the unconditional love that Christ has for His church. Because let me tell you, Jacob has been significantly difficult over the last few months, but we still love him. We love him dearly. Unconditional love, right? No matter what he does, we still love him. But so hard has he been, in fact, that he's actually started to copy a phrase that I've clearly been saying to him on a regular basis. And that is, not on, Jakey. That's not on. And so any time that Kelly and I try to discipline Jake, you know what he says back? Not on, Jakey. Not on. Again, it reinforces the importance of godly modeling, healthy, godly behaviors that our children learn to adopt, amen? Because they do. They model and they emulate behaviors of their parents. And this is very much what Jesus sought out to do as we again continue in our series today, walking in the way of Jesus, God incarnate, God the Father who walked amongst His children, not only to teach them, but to demonstrate the way of life they ought to live out in their lives also. Last week, as we started this series, we looked at how we are to live in the light. or walk in the light, to be salt and light. And I wonder how you went about doing that this week, living that out, embracing that. I'd love to hear some of your stories. If you have any stories of seeking to clothe yourselves in this aspect of your identity and live it out within your lives, please come and see me. I'd love to hear that testimony and how God has used you to be salt and light in this week that we've just been in. But this is what 1 John 1:5-7 says. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. There are certain behaviors and actions, characteristics that we as followers of Jesus are to embrace and live out. Amen. We are called to be salt and light. That is part of our identity, salt of the earth, light to this dark world. And then this is what Scripture does. I'm not sure if you realize this before. Scripture's aim is, and the word, God's word is there to remind us and to tell us what our identity is. This is called theologically descriptive statements. And then what it does, it follows up with theologically prescriptive statements. That is the way of life we are to live and embrace, the way of life we are to live out in light of our identity. So this is who you are. This is your identity. Now this is how you are to live because this is your identity. And if we, with this in mind, if we flick over to the next chapter of 1 John chapter 2, if you turn the page there, if it's turning the page, this is what we read. I encourage us to follow along if you've got your Bibles there, but it will be on the screen for you as well. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in this person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know who is in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have heard since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Again, there's your identity. You are light. This is who we are. But then he goes on to say how we are to live in light of this reality. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or a sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. And there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. So as followers of Jesus, because we are light, we are called to walk in the way of love. And that is to walk in the way of Christ, amen? Because Jesus Christ is love personified. Jesus Christ is love with skin on. If we were to describe Jesus in one word, it would be love. Everything he did came out of that posture, out of that way of life. And that is why he says, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Serve God and serve his kingdom, and do so by loving those in your midst, serving those in your midst. And then when we come to this passage of John 13, which Victoria read out to us, again he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In this passage, which takes place in the story, in the narrative of Jesus predicting his death again and speaking about that, but also predicting Peter's denial of him, we see a distinguishing mark here of of the disciples of Jesus, a distinguishing mark that separates us from the rest of the world. And I believe the reality of this passage reveals to us that we can only truly love if our lives have been truly impacted and transformed by Jesus himself. Amen. We can only truly love in the way that Christ loved us, his church, if our lives have been truly impacted and transformed by the love of Christ. And that distinguishes us from a non-believer who does a good act and a good deed, but doesn't do it out of a transformed heart. There's a difference, which we're going to look at here today. True love is birthed out of a transformed heart. And the love that we speak about, the love that Jesus is on about, it entails more than just a gooey emotional feeling. It's a doing word. It's a verb. The love that Jesus is talking about actually involves doing something, doing good deeds. True love is unconditional. Amen? In that when someone does something wrong by you, you still love them no matter what. It doesn't mean you have to like what they did or like the behavior, but we are still called to love. It's a sacrificial love. It puts others first above ourselves. And again, this is why Jesus said, love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Again, serve God, serve his kingdom, and do so by serving those in your midst. This is what it means to walk in the way of love. And again, we cannot and will not be able to live this out if your life and my life has not been transformed by the loving grace of Jesus Christ. And I mean by this, have a think about those people in your lives that maybe have done a good deed before, that maybe done an attitude of love in your workplaces or your families, your social networks, and they look to be actually embodying this and living this way of life there. But if we dig beneath the surface, into the heart behind that action and that attitude, that behavior, sometimes we find that that motivation has actually come out of an ungodly place. Sometimes we see the motives behind that action and that behavior are actually wrong. They're wrong motives, ungodly reasons, whether that be self-promotion or to be seen as to be doing something nice for someone else, or they do it so that they might get the praise. This is not the kind of love that the church is going to be distinguished by, amen? This is why Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples based on your love, because this love is coming out of a transformed heart. It's a sacrificial act. It's a giving act. It's not about myself and furthering my kingdom and getting all the praise. It's about furthering his kingdom so that he may get all the praise. We need to check our hearts. And for me, to be able to love as Christ did, I believe, and to model and to imitate Christ in this way, we need to see people in the image of God. Amen. But not only that, we need to see people as unrepeatable. I saw this word during the week. It's a very good word to describe who we have, how we have been created. Unrepeatable. There's no one like you. There's no one like me in this world. There's no one like those people in your workplaces, in your families. No one in this world has a clone who's exactly the same. How beautiful is that? Not only are we created in the image of God, but people are created unrepeatable. And for us to see them in that light, we need to have our lives transformed by him. And so how are you going in that area? When it comes to the people in your life, people that may be a little bit harder to love, do you see them in the image of God? Do you regard them as unrepeatable or not? Or do you regard them as something else? Because if you see them in a different light, this is what's going to come out of you. Ephesians 4:29-30, Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That's a hard thing to do when premiers make decisions we don't agree with. Anastasia Palaszczuk, Daniel Andrews, politicians, the list go on. Are we saying negative things about them? I know I have in my life. He goes on to say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you have, who were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Is this not the picture of the opposite of love? This is what comes out of our hearts and our lives when we operate out of the flesh. We don't allow Christ to operate in here, so that what flows out is pure and holy and helpful for furthering and building his kingdom. Within the church context, within this context, we need to be rejecting all this, amen? Any form of malice, slander, talking behind people's backs. If you've got an issue with someone, go and talk to them face to face and sort it out. That's love. We're not always going to get along, amen? We're a diverse bunch of people. We're sinful, broken people. But when it comes to this sort of thing, this is detrimental to the impact that the church can have. And if you feel as though your heart and your way of life is more reflected in this than in the way of love, then I encourage us, all of us, to adopt the posture of the psalmist in Psalm 139 when he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. That ultimately should be our heart's cry every morning when we wake up, amen. Search me, O Lord. Lead me in the way of the everlasting. As we humble ourselves before him, as we allow him to search our hearts and transform our lives, what we will start to see take place is that we will just start loving people because we start seeing them in God's image. We start seeing them as unrepeatable, uniquely created, who ultimately need the transforming power of Christ within their lives also. And the beautiful thing about this, when we live this out, when we embrace this posture and live it out, it's an act of worship, amen? It pleases God when we live this way of life out. To truly love is to truly worship God. And this is what he goes on to say, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 and 5, be kind. Reject everything I've just said, and then do this. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And then he goes on to say in chapter 5, therefore follow God's example. As dearly loved children, walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave up himself as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That act, when Jesus died on the cross, blameless and pure for you and I, was an act that glorified God. It pleased God because it revealed to the world God's self-giving nature. It revealed to the world just how much God loves humanity, loves you and I. In Jesus' self-sacrificing love for the world, the glory of God was revealed, and it revealed to us that whoever embraced this reality, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That came out of a posture of love, amen. We are to emulate and do the same. It was in the giving of his Son that the glory, again, of God's own self-giving love was revealed. And so when we emulate this love, when we walk in the way of love, it pleases him. It honors him. It glorifies him. And just think about how pleased and happy he is with his church when we embrace this posture in this midst, in this community. So when Jesus says, I give you this new command, some might say, how can this be a new command? When he's already told Israel formally to love their neighbors as well. How is this a new command? It's new because it demands a new kind of love. A kind of love that's like his own. And as he's saying here, love, again, should be the mark of his church. It should be the distinguishing factor, the thing that separates us from the world, the very thing that when people look at us, they say and see, well, they must be followers of Jesus. Why? Because they're loving from a heart of purity. They're not loving to further their own kingdoms and themselves. They're loving to further God. And this isn't a pleasing aroma to God that we let off a pleasing offering. I found this quote during the week. I'm not sure who penned it or wrote it, but I love it. True worship is one that manifests a genuine love and care for others. That's what true worship is. That's the heart, that's the posture. So when you come to worship here as well, is your heart to love others? Is your heart to love God first and foremost? Because it should be God that we love first and foremost, amen? This is where this all comes out from. To get to this place, it requires us loving God first and foremost. Our discipleship should be marked by how much we love God. Discipleship means loving God first and foremost and loving everything in light of that love. Do you agree? Our discipleship should be marked by our love for God first and foremost. But we so often get this wrong, don't we? We love other things in this world more than we love God. We love material wealth and possessions more than we love God. We love our spouses and our children more than we love God. God needs to be number one in our lives. And when we love Him first, when we do this, the other things in our lives, believe it or not, we'll actually enjoy them more. We'll get more benefits out of them. This is what C.S. Lewis points out to us. He says, loving God is our primary or first as our primary or first love. It actually frees us to experience His world in a far more profound and fulfilling way. This is what he says. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. You will lose everything. Our love for God should drive us to our knees. Amen. Drive us to our knees, our hands and knees in worship. And the beautiful thing about worship is that it transforms us from within. Have you noticed that? When you genuinely come to worship your first love, Jesus Christ, it does something in here. It transforms our heart. And what happens when we live and operate out of a transformed heart? We love. So is God your first love? Is it your sole mission in life to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If it is, then you will just automatically just start worshiping Him every second of every day. And that'll therefore lead into your heart starting to be transformed. And from there, you will start to see yourselves loving people, no matter what they do to you, no matter how upset you are at them, no matter how much you're grieved by their behavior. And when you do that, friends and family, that's a pleasing offering of sacrifice to God, an act of worship, amen. So we're going to worship God now. We're going to come and ultimately seek to live this out. As Kel comes up with Raphael and sings this last song for us, and I encourage you, even if we cannot sing, offer Him a posture of worship. If He's your first